Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
My name is Dave. I'm on the team here. I'm happy to serve you this morning. As we open up God's Word together, we're looking forward to gathering around the communion table before we dismiss and have a couple announcements before we re-engage in a conversation that we began a number of months ago on the Gospel of Luke. But let me just remind you or share with you some important announcements related to the end of November. We're really, our series will carry us into November, at which time I'm really pleased to tell you that a series is coming together really well on stewardship, financial stewardship. We feel it's important as a team from time to time to discuss personal finances and stewardship. And it's our interest for all of us to spend wisely and save wisely. And as we know, we join together to become a very generous community and generous family. So the last two Sundays in November, we're going to be just kind of pulling out of and just talking about things that matter to all of us as we think about this all the time and how appropriate it is from time to time to come together to talk. And so part of those 2 weeks will include something brand new to our community, and it relates to partnering with our national office and their stewardship department on Saturday, November the 17th at 6:30 here in this auditorium. We'll be having a financial stewardship seminar. It's excellent. I've been a part of it many times. And the following week will give all of us an opportunity, if we so choose, to solicit the resources of this office in the preparation of a personal will. It's surprising how many people these days, certainly our younger families, have not given thought to a will, a personal will. And so this stewardship service allows us time in confidence and in benevolence, not selling any products, just a group of people that are coming to serve this community. And so there'll be opportunity for you to participate if that would be your choice, free service. And to also, once your completed work is done, to have that notarized. And certainly that service, as you know, costs close to $1,000. And this service will be coming to our community for free. Our national office has provided the service for decades, and it was some 25 or, I don't know, plus years ago that Julie and I were part of this seminar, and we're able to benefit from the services from our national office. And so we've had a personal will for close to 30 years, and it's been all handled by these good, godly people who are part of our community and our national family. So we'll be sharing all kinds of information about that in the future, but take a special note of that week of November 17th and on, especially if you're a younger family. We want to help you, and they want to help you, actually, and in confidence. They're not selling any products. They're just here to serve, and we just love them very much for that. I just, as Mike has said, so deeply appreciate the generosity of this community, even so much as this past September and our giving. I, as a lead pastor, have no idea what anybody gives here, and I will never know what anybody individually gives. But I do know what we give collectively, of course. And this past September, our community gave so generously into our general fund, which helps us pay our bills, and into our global work fund, which helps us partner, as you know, or many of you would know, with our 12 global workers who we've made commitments to. And so I look out today and see such a responsible group, and I just wanted to say thank you for all those who gave in the month of September. It was a good month, and it's because of the ability we have to give together and to serve together, and helps us plan and helps us forecast some ideas we have for the future. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And what a good video that was about the end of life room. That's all you. That sofa that was purchased, that bed, that's all us. And thank you for the local mission that we serve, and of course the global mission. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time. We're going to read scripture. I'm going to ask Rachel to come, and she's going to read a passage from Luke chapter 6 for us. And then we will just consider some of these things related to this text before we share communion together.
Or should I shout?
Don't shout. Let's do it with this here. Sorry about that. Oops, got to turn on. There you go.
I can be loud if I want to be, but Jesus and his blessings. This is from Luke chapter 6, verse 20 to 26. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man. When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets that same way. What sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have your only happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised false prophets.
Thank you, Rachel. You may be seated. One of the realities of walking through a gospel together is discussing passages like that. I think the Lord can help us today. In the last few years, I haven't golfed a whole lot. Is there any golfers out there? I know there's a few by my view today. I haven't golfed a lot the last few years, but there was a day when I was onboarding, if you would, into the Paget family, which is my wife's maiden name. I needed to golf to fit in, and it's true. I was constantly getting invited for 4 or 5 hours onto it's hard when you have a slap shot for a golf swing. During my illustrious career, I eventually got to a bogey plus, 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 plus golfer, and certainly above average in my, or below, or above average in my scores. And one of the things that I always found frustrating was in the reporting of how did your game go. If you golf at all, you know that question is just, there's so many different ways to answer. How did your golf game go? And being the competitive person that I am, knowing that when you're handing in your scorecard and in your foursome, you're continually, the last in the score. You get the highest score. You're awesome. I would always review how did it go. And there's times when you realize that the score that you have on the card doesn't always tell the complete story. Certainly the one who was third or the second or the first, you know, these privileges that golfers take to turn the ball over, you know, without anybody looking for the preferred lie. You go, and I saw that, cousin, you know, but you can't say anything. Or the joy that the person you're golfing with, when he tees off and he slices and it hits a tree and then it bounces into the fairway and all the way down versus my shot that always seemed to hit the rock and bounce out of bounds, and you're going, you know, blessed is me, you know, blessed is me. The score always doesn't tell the story. If you're a Seahawks fan, Thursday night, best game ever, the whole series, what a game, 30-29. And the Rams, you know, tell the story is the Seahawks won 30-29, but the other narrative is the Rams missed a field goal at the very end of the game, and they just as easily could have won, but they didn't, and the Rams Seahawks won, so we're happy, you know. The scorecard seldom tells the full story. And perhaps as we take a look at this passage of Scripture, maybe that would be a good thing to think about. For in the passage that Rachel read, as odd and as judgy as some of those words seem from Jesus, perhaps if we take a bit more of a broader look at this passage, we'll see that Jesus was actually doing something very wise. He was actually holding up in front of the crowd that day some real life scenarios and saying, hey, things in life are not always what they seem to be. Jesus was asking the listener and perhaps asking us today to consider the larger narrative of our lives and in some way consider how we're reading our personal scorecards. So let's just consider Luke chapter 6 a bit more deeply. Here a large crowd had gathered on a mountain. And it would seem it was a large crowd. And as you read Luke chapter 6, it would seem that people had gathered all for different reasons. And that certainly is the case when crowds come together. Everybody's got their reason to come. And that would be the case even this morning of the different reasons why we come together. Our text alludes to the fact that some had come to hear Jesus teach, and some had come carrying real needs and had great expectation that Jesus was going to heal. The crowd gathers and listens, and those listening would have heard Jesus' words that I'm sure sounded like some good beatitudes, which our Gospels are full of. Jesus' invitation, the beatitude, come and experience God's blessing. Or at least come and experience the feeling of God's blessing over your life. This would be a brand new language. It would be brand new ideas for the listener. And certainly this invitation would be coming to the people for the very first time. But as Jesus' carefully chosen words were spoken over the crowd, we would assume that some of the words landed in ways that would comfort some, and perhaps would challenge the status quo of the others. But yet why? Why would Jesus say such direct words to strangers, really? Perhaps Jesus was pointing out that what people have a tendency to use as the gauge for the evidence of God's blessing in their life is perhaps sometimes just a little too short-sighted. For here Jesus is heard upturning the deep-seated values that people place on certain things more than other things. Certain things that we use to measure how things are going for us. Or perhaps saying in another way, how we are getting along as we navigate in and out of the various things that come our way in life. I think in some ways, perhaps back to the scorecard, I think Jesus is getting hold of a scorecard. And he's calling into question some of the deeper values that are influencing, again, their evaluation of how things are going. So in this passage, Jesus references 8 different values, and they're on the screen right now. And he contrasts 2 different types of journeys, if you would. We've got the poor versus the rich. He's contrasting those that are hungry and those that are satisfied, those that are sorrowful and those whose life is filled with laughter, those whose life find themselves defamed, and those who find their life is full of great commendation. So perhaps categorically, we see that the first line is about possessions. The second line is about how we are interpreting how we are being provided for. The third line is how we are evaluating our experiences or how we are participating in life. And perhaps the last one relates to our evaluation of popularity. Are we in a place of judgment or are we in a place of accolade? And there's this contrast in the passage that Rachel references. And I suspect that all of us in this room, myself included, would want to be living life in the center, where there is riches and we are satisfied and we are laughing and everybody is speaking well of us. Living Waters Church. There you go. Hashtag awesome. There you go. We would wish that. Absolutely, 100%. Now, we must note on the side of the mountain, maybe here in Langley, Jesus is not asking us to seek the left lane. He's not asking us to seek out poverty, hunger, sorrow, or defamation. What he is asking us to do, though, is to look to God always for a brighter future. Look to God always for our brightest future. For perhaps, as we read in our text, God is asking to be found in the center. For certainly that is where God's blessing is to be noted, referenced, and experienced, in the center. God in the center. God in the center of the left lane or the center lane. It's God at the center. Whether we're running in red and things are anxious, or whether we're running in the black and things are okay, that we are to constantly find our dependency upon God. Perhaps that's what Jesus is saying. God in the center of our lives, Jesus is saying, is that which brings security and destiny and divine blessing and divine joy, which enlarges earthly joy. Perhaps what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's asking us to enlarge our view of the lane we're on and to begin to practice the principles of God's sovereignty and live in submission in all situations and in all times, establishing a clear and solid truth about God's kingship and lordship in our lives at all times, 24/7, 7 days a week. What I think Jesus is asking in this passage is us to rehearse and commit to the reality of God's overarching, undergirding strength and might to keep us in all circumstances. Again, whether we're running in red or we're running in black. I'm not sure where you find yourself today, but you're in the list somewhere. So am I. So to the ones in red, are you poor? Are you hungry? Have you experienced a devastating loss? Have people got you down? Are certain people making it hard for you? God offers to the ones running in red good news. And he always does. He always does. I can't, on that mountain that day, I'm sure that that message landed into some people's situations with great, great thankfulness. To the poor, the kingdom of God is yours. To those who are hungry now, you'll be satisfied. To those who are weeping now, in due time you will laugh. And perhaps that would land into some of your scenarios today as good news as well. See, Jesus brings hope for those who don't feel like they have any. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That if we don't feel we have hope, we can find hope. That's the purity of the gospel, and it's unavoidable in Luke chapter 6. God's gift of favor and grace to people, no matter their outer circumstances or appearances, the core message of the gospel of Luke is there's hope for everybody. There's hope. To the non-belonger, you belong. And we are to hear Jesus' invitation today that everything's going to be okay. To the downtrodden, the forgotten, the one who finds himself on the ropes, people with nowhere to turn, really that's all of us, believe the good news of the gospel, trust God, enlarge your view of God, and receive all that God has for you today to get you through this day so that you can do well today. So in Luke 6, this was a new announcement. A new invitation to see things differently and to live differently. And this message is still for us today in North America and all continents of the earth. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome to go God's way. Bring what little you have. Let's get going. Let's get moving. You're welcome to come along is the message of the Gospel of Luke. And then Jesus, of course, shares a word of caution to the one in the center lane, to those who assume they're blessed because they found themselves at the top of the food chain. Jesus would say on the side of the mountain, perhaps in Langley today, what is on the surface is not necessarily an indication of God's favor over anyone's life. And so Jesus goes hard. Rachel just read it. Like, sorrow awaits you who are rich. Your only happiness is for now. Oh, yikes. Those who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits for you. Those who laugh now, your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. Those who are praised by the crowds, your ancestors are also, here you go. These are no glossy images here. Well, no one wants to be poorer. No one wants to be sad. No one wants to live in conflict, excluded or demeaned. And the good news is that we don't have to go that way. It doesn't have to get there. Thomas Merton said, "We cannot find him, though, unless we know we need him. We forget this need when we take a self-sufficient pleasure in our own good works." He goes on to say, "This is why the poor and helpless are often the first to find Jesus, the one who came to seek and save that which was lost." It would seem, as we find ourselves imagining the side of the mountain, it would seem that Jesus seemed to pick up a vibe from the crowd, or certainly from some, of this self-sufficiency. And Jesus went after it for their own good. And he called them to come and let's just move along so you can find the best blessing over your life. And he offers the word of caution. And that's fair. That's fair. Perhaps a good and godly example of Luke chapter 6 is found in the life of David in Psalm 62. For in Psalm 62, we find David in somewhat applying the message of Luke chapter 6, oddly enough. For David is training himself in God's sovereignty. And as he does, he is addressing the very same things that Jesus was addressing in Luke chapter 6. David, in this lengthy psalm that's on the screen, David considers his earthly life. He talks about his possessions and his stuff. And he talks about how God's going to provide for him. And he's going to talk in this psalm about people that are against him. And David's perception of what's happening in his life, and he's also talking about his popularity. So just take a look. We see in the underlined here, it's hard to see, but maybe you have it on your phone. Here David's saying, enemies are against me, they're trying to kill me, I'm being taken down, people are lying about me. And then in verse 10, people are stealing from me, and I'm tempted to steal for my security, and I'm not sure that my wealth is going to sustain me to the end. But then what we learn from David in the next slide is how he practices the sovereignty of God in richness and in poor, in scarcity and plenty, and again, the list of Luke chapter 6. So he says, hey, I will wait upon God. My victory comes from him. He alone is my rock and salvation, my fortress. Let all that I am, in verse 5, I will wait quietly for God. My hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. My victory and honor come from God alone. He's my refuge. Oh, my people, verse 8, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is your refuge. And then in verse 11, 12, he says, oh God, my life belongs to you. Unfailing love, oh Lord, is yours. And then again, you'll repay all the people according to what they have done. So here David, again, a good study is his life and all the ups and downs of his life. But David, as a man that was referenced as a man after God's own heart, he learned how to train himself in God's sovereignty. And that basically is what Luke chapter 6 is all about. Trusting in the sovereignty of God, whether we're redlining it or we're blacklining it. The only way to truly rest is to rest in God and God alone. We need to hear that today. There was, for David, no real way to drudge up rest from his circumstance. David's saying, no, my rest will come from another place, and it's God and God alone. David knew where his who was unshakable, and it was God, the one alone who is sovereign and works together all things for his good for those who love him and are called to his purpose. So what's the lesson today, friends? Psalm 62, Luke chapter 6, what's the lesson? Whether it's the side of a mountain or whether it's in Fort Langley today, what's the message? We always got to turn to God. Always. Always. Life is always about turning to God. Always. All day, every day. We turn to God, and then we turn to God again. And then we turn to God again, and we turn to God again. We stay turned to God in the land of plenty or scarcity. We stay turned to God for his provision, always. We stay turned to God when we walk through all of life's challenges and opportunities and celebrations. We turn to God when we're walking through relational challenges or relational reward. We turn to God. And we trust in his sovereignty, and we practice it. For there is the heart of thanksgiving. There is a heart of thanksgiving in all circumstances to the glory of God and for our benefit. See, you cannot, Mark Buchanan says it this way, perhaps the best way to embody this Godward orientation is thankfulness. Thankfulness at all times and in all circumstances. Thankfulness is a sacred passageway into a room you can't find any other way. It allows us to discover those dimensions of God, God's presence, God's character that is always hidden from the thankless. He goes on to say, ingratitude is an eye disease every bit as much as a heart disease. It sees only flaws, scars, scarcity. The God of the thankless is a wary, stingy, grudging, nitpicky God. We're called to be full of thanksgiving and trust in the sovereignty of God. We need to be thankful, friends. Thankful that God's got our back and God's got our future and how good it is for the children of God. So as we close today, what about us? We have to find ourselves in the crowd in Luke chapter 6. That's the application today. Where are we in the crowd? Are we running red? Are we running black? And today God says, just run with me and you'll be okay. Just run with me. Just turn and run with me and everything will be okay. Going God's way begins, of course, with us knowing where we're starting from. And it begins with hearing and responding to the truth about where we are right now and going the way that Jesus tells you to go. So if you're running in red, go to God. If you're running in the black today, go to God. And perhaps the overarching theme of these two passages are if you have tendencies towards self-sufficiency, Luke chapter 6 would say, welcome the disruption of this message and remember you need God today. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me here. The sovereignty of God, contrasting the self-sufficiency of us. So we look to God today, and we look to this table today that has been so generously prepared for us. In Luke chapter 22, the same gospel that we're looking at in chapter verse 15, Jesus said, and I love the imagery of the very first time table was set for the disciples. He said, I have eagerly desired to share this Passover meal with you. I've eagerly desired to share this with you. I imagine that interest that Jesus has for us here as well today, that we would come to a table like this with expectation. We come and seeing and hearing God's invitation to go God's way. And whatever direction or experience we're headed towards today, we need to turn now and with the grace afforded to us, return to the path that leads to God. And that's why Jesus set in place in front of his disciples in the church this table for us to keep coming back to what matters most, and that is our relationship with him. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, so when anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. So today, we're called to examine our lives. And there is no more suitable time in the Christian calendar than when we would come to a table such as this. A table that represents there's grace, there's grace, there's grace, there's grace. Let's go God's way. Let's go God's way and know the richest blessing upon our lives. If you're new or newer to Living Waters, we serve communion from the front of the room, which means in just a minute our worship team is going to lead us and we're going to stand. And one by one, we just make our way to the front and we find a cup waiting for us and we find some bread waiting for us. We turn to our seats and we hold in our hands that which creates a beautiful metaphor or imagery of an ability to examine our lives and to discover afresh the sovereignty and blessing of God. So I would anticipate through the song or through prayer today that we find ourselves in a time of celebrating and thankfulness, a time of confession, a time of sharing with our Lord and Savior. God, I want your way and your way only. I want to invite you to stand. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today that you know us by name and you know us according to our need today. Lord, for those running in red today, I thank you. There's a good message of hope for us. Those who are running in red, black, we say thank you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your bounty. We confess our need of you to carry on. And we trust our lives into your hands and into your care, whether we're redlining or blacklining today. So, Lord, we want you to be at the center. And as we would pick up these emblems which call us to your lordship, we would, with thanksgiving today, declare you to be Lord over our lives and the blessing that flows from life that is lived in a good way as you give us good direction. So, Lord, as we allow you through this song to say who you say we are and to receive that good message of this song and the good message of this these passages we looked at today, we take our rightful place in your presence and receive the grace for this moment and for a new day. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.